Well, if you have your bulletins with you, if you'd open them and stand, and as is our practice here at Calvary Chapel, we will read the word together, our scripture reading. This morning, it will be Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms, for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Amen. All right, well, the kids are dismissed. This morning's message is titled, Through the Eyes of a Shepherd. And this morning we're going to look to the Old Testament and at several verses, six verses to be exact, and they are very much connected, or they're very linked to our study from last week when we took a closer look at the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel account by Luke. We saw in the Gospel text how Jesus had gone to a certain place with his disciples, most likely a secluded place away from the crowds, where he could spend some time in prayer. And more specifically, we took a good look at the moment when Jesus had concluded praying, and one of the disciples, and the Bible doesn't tell us which disciple it was, but one of them asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And we saw where Jesus didn't hesitate. He didn't say no. He didn't show any indication of reluctance. But rather, his reply was immediate and directly to the point. He immediately began to teach them, saying, when you pray, say, Our Father. And we saw how in those first two words, Jesus introduced a radical concept, a revolutionary concept for the Jews in that day, and still just as radical for us as believers today. Throughout the Old Testament account of God dealing with his people, he is referred to as Yahweh, a name that was dared not to be spoken for fear of offense. And if you remember last week, we talked about how throughout the Old Testament, he is referred to as Father fewer than seven times. Yet Jesus, throughout the four Gospels, refers to the Father more than 70 times. So we saw how Jesus would never think to, or I'm sorry, we saw how Jews would never think to address the God of Israel in such an intimate manner, such a familiar manner as to say, Our Father. Yet, that's exactly what Jesus said as he began teaching the disciples how to pray. And to further underline the significance of this in the Jewish culture, if you were to go to Israel today, and on a signboard, or in a book, or in any kind of writing, you would see the word God written, capital G-O-D, it will be missing the O, because there they do not even dare write the word of God. They're not so presumptuous to think that a man or a woman could write the word of God. So they put a line in place of the O. It will say G, a line, and D, a hyphen, I believe is the correct term. One would never presume or think that he or she can just go out and write the name of the omnipotent God. But Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father. It was immediate, it was instantaneous. Jesus responded without hesitation in the space of that utterance of two words, Our Father. He lifted the disciples out of a place where the culture was steeped in religion and tradition, and he lifted them into a place of relationship with the Father. And lastly, we recall how the whole idea of this relationship is filled with wonder and incredible love that the eternal, infinite God, from everlasting to everlasting, should delight in hearing the voices of his sons and daughters, his children born into the kingdom, calling out, Daddy, Abba, Father. In his letter to the church at Ephesus, the Apostle John declared, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." When you think about that, that we should be called children of God, Jesus died for our sins, and we were reconciled to the Father, but he didn't have to call us his children. Yet he bestowed that title on us, that we would be actual sons and daughters of the Father, of the living God. This morning we'll take a look at God's provision for his children. It was brought to my attention after last week's study on the Lord's Prayer that I had remarked that sometimes it's harder for us to trust in the little things, the day-to-day things, than in the big things. You know, when you consider our salvation and you consider our eternity, it's not that we take it for granted, but we just trust totally, absolutely, in our salvation and in our eternal life to come. Yet strangely, it's the daily grind. The daily grind that sometimes makes us want to take things into our own hands. It's the immediate circumstance that many of us find ourselves wrestling with. So this morning, we're going to go take a look into the Word, which is the one and only place where all true answers are found, where all truth awaits for the diligent searcher. So turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the 23rd Psalm. And as we go through the 23rd Psalm, we're going to learn a little bit about shepherds, a little bit about sheep, and a whole lot about our Savior's daily, even minute-by-minute care for you and I, because we are his flock and he is the Good Shepherd. The Apostle John, in his gospel account, records the words of Jesus in John chapter 10, "I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own." And as we go through these next six verses in the 23rd Psalm, you'll see that it's good to be a sheep, but only if you are in his fold, benefiting from the constant care and under his steadfast, unfailing protection. So let's go to the 23rd Psalm, and we'll go through, we'll read through it, and then we'll go through each verse individually. Verse 1, a psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Well, let's go back to verse 1. A psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The very first thing that we see here is that there is no debate as to who wrote the 23rd Psalm. David, a shepherd in his own right, the son of a shepherd, wrote this, and many of the Psalms, and by no coincidence, he would come to be known as the Shepherd King when the Lord raised him up as king over Israel. Of course, this and all things in the Word are written under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, but here in the 23rd Psalm, there is a uniqueness in its content and in its message. I say that because in this psalm, David expresses deep contentment. In its few verses, there is a depth of satisfaction conveyed by David, who, being a shepherd and having a shepherd's heart, was in a perfect position to express these thoughts. Today, most of us, likely all of us in this fellowship, live and understand the world from an urban perspective. David's perspective was anything but urban. His worldview, as was most of the world at that time, agrarian. Farming and tending to livestock was more the norm than the lifestyle we know today. And because of that, David, like many people, understood in terms of those things so deeply rooted in the natural world. There were no malls, no Publix, no Kroger, There's no consumer-based culture. They understood in terms of natural law that many today, myself included, are virtually ignorant. So as we look at these verses, and not just here, but throughout much of the Word, we have to remember language and its significance to the time period is important. The culture of the day shapes the writer's words and is reflected in his thoughts. So David begins by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, my shepherd." He is affirming in no uncertain terms that God is his shepherd. The Hebrew word used here is Jehovah, or as we pronounce Jehovah. David is proclaiming that Jehovah, the name of the living God of national Israel, the eternally existent one, the God of all creation, is his, David's, shepherd. In a real sense, David is boasting here, but he's not boasting in himself. He's boasting in his Lord. And he's boasting in a way that underlines his deep satisfaction in the shepherd of his life, the shepherd of his soul. And he draws a word picture of a sheep who is loved and content in his very soul. And it's important to note this as we study through the psalm, because the entire psalm is framed in this deep contentment, his unshakable sense of satisfaction. And what highlights it even more is that David didn't live on Easy Street. You all know the history. David was well acquainted with hard times, physical and emotional want, deep personal poverty, acute hardship, and anguish of spirit. Likewise, the Apostle Paul, he was no stranger to hard times. In Philippians chapter 4, we read, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So much for the health and wealth gospel that we hear so much about in our culture today. Christians can and do suffer in this fallen world. Actually, Christians can and will suffer in this fallen world. In the Gospel of John, chapter 16, Jesus was preparing the disciples for what was coming, his impending arrest and crucifixion. And Jesus told them, and his word tells you and I, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." The Greek word for peace here speaks of the Messiah's peace. It speaks of the only way that leads to peace via salvation. It speaks of being content regardless of their circumstances. And that single word used here for peace means the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God who loves us. That was David's mindset when he penned the words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." His was a proclamation that he was satisfied. His soul was truly at rest. He was a deeply contented sheep in his master's pasture. In John's gospel, Jesus finished his instruction to the disciples with this: "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And David continues in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What was David's motivation to make such a proclamation, "I shall not want"? Well, I love the way it's written in the New Living Translation. It reads, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need." What did he have? Comparatively speaking, he had all that a well-cared-for sheep could ever want or need. You see, as a shepherd himself, David was well acquainted with the care of sheep. He was more than acquainted with the diligence required of a thoughtful shepherd, and he must have seen the plight of the poor, unfortunate sheep who didn't have a caring shepherd. You see, sheep need constant care. They need a shepherd with a watchful eye, because sheep are not compatible to the hostile world in which they live. Sheep are literally defenseless animals. They have no natural means of physical defense. And they're notorious for being creatures of habit. Giving opportunity, sheep will walk away from the safety of the place the shepherd has put them for a time. And if they're not moved or rotated to fresh pasture, they'll follow the same path over and over until it becomes a rut. And they can overgraze a parcel of land until it becomes literally a wasteland, like a desert. And in doing so, when the sheep walk and create those ruts, they then make it a perfect environment for the parasites, for the ticks, for the things that can harm them. They've been known to walk off a cliff or fall into a ravine or become separated from the flock and exposed to predators that can and they do kill them all the time in the absence of a caring shepherd. A quick study of sheep and their traits, both good and bad, brings much to light with regard to David's psalm, and much to light as to why our Lord often referred to us as sheep. In preparing this study, I drew heavily on a work by Philip Keller. Philip Keller was a shepherd, a writer, and a believer who's since gone home to be with the Lord, and whose many books are weighted in his own observation about God's marvelous creation. And more important to our study this morning, Philip was a real deal shepherd, whose vast experience as a shepherd and manager of sheep has given him tremendous insights into our relationship with the Father and with Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Also, just as a side note, when we lived out in California, we lived in what was back then predominantly an agricultural area. And sometime after Marie's dad had gone home to be with the Lord, her mom eventually remarried, and she married a man from Spain. He was Basque, who just happened to be another real-deal shepherd. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, Simone, always vigilant, stood watch and managed his flock. Truly, being a good shepherd, a caring shepherd, is a calling beyond a job. I can still remember us going out into the field and seeing the old water truck and seeing the wire fencing that he used night after night that he'd have to put up and call the sheep into the sheepfold where they would be safe and they'd be able to sleep at night. I remember his dog. I shared this with Pastor Grady earlier and some of the guys. His dog's name was Mariko. Mariko was fast as grease lightning, and with just a short whistle, that dog would come to attention. And he would send him, and he could send him and round up the sheep that had gone too far out, maybe several hundred yards that were kind of straggling off into dangerous territory. He'd bring them back, or he would move them to the left, or he would move them to the right. Whatever he was told to do, he would do it, and he'd do it with tremendous efficiency. And it was something really neat to see as the sheep were brought back to where Simone deemed that it was best and it was safe for them. Now, Marie, she probably qualifies far more as being knowledgeable with regard to sheep, because back in those days, she was known to take a bath in the sheep's water trough. She said she had to take a bath. And out there, there were no showers, there were no baths, there were no hotels. It was a very primitive lifestyle. The shepherd's job was the sheep. It wasn't conveniences, so to speak. Another thing you see if you ever have a glimpse into a shepherd's life is that there's lots of time, tremendous amount of time, 24 hours a day, where you have time to think and to ponder and to study by observation examples or illustrations of the sheep being at peace. Do you know that a sheep won't lay down if it's agitated? Dissatisfied with any range of things, from the nourishment available in the pasturage the shepherd has put them into, to the condition of the ground in the sheepfold at night, or wounds, or parasites, or even the length and weight of the wool they are carrying, any one thing or a host of other things can keep a sheep from rest. A hint of fear will bring anxiety sufficient to keep a sheep on its feet all night long. Are we not like that? How many times does anxiety or fears or lack of contentment keep us on our feet through the night hours? And if not on our feet, at least wide-eyed awake as sleep flees from us. I know that's me. I do that. Conversely, how many among us are fast to remember that no matter the circumstance, our shepherd knows, Jesus knows, and he stands faithfully at the entrance of the sheepfold with his rod and his staff. David knew, as he penned this psalm, that he was under the care of the good shepherd. He was content in knowing that the Lord loved him. Verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Well, sheep do need rest. Healthy sheep need to lie down and rest at night. And it's impossible to get them into a state of rest unless four conditions are met. One, because they are timid creatures, defenseless creatures, they have to be free of fear. If one sheep is upset, it will spread through the entire flock. The entire flock. It kind of gives you a picture of a church body. One thing happens, and it spreads through the church body, and none of the sheep can sleep. It happens all the time. Sometimes it's so severe that it leads to splits in churches. Ewes, heavy with lamb, are known to lose their lambs that they carry to abort them when in fear, especially when they're stampeded and they begin to run. And it doesn't have to be a legitimate threat. It doesn't have to be a mountain lion or a pack of coyotes or something else. It can be something as simple as a harmless jackrabbit. It'll spark a dreadful chain of events. Two, they have to be well, free of injury, being wounds or parasites. They have to be satisfied with the pasturage, the food, the nourishment they receive, owing to where the shepherd has placed them. They have to be free of hunger. And lastly, they must be free of friction within their social order. Friction with others robs them of comfort, the ability to relax and to rest. They literally need harmony in the flock if they are to survive. So given these four requirements, what is a remedy for success? The answer is what David knew very well. The answer to a healthy flock is an owner or a shepherd who loves the sheep. A shepherd who is always aware of a sheep's injury or wound and is there to bind up the wound. Good pasture, giving to well-nourished sheep, happy sheep. It sounds funny, but Philip Keller in his work on the 23rd Psalm spoke about how when the flock is allowed into fresh, rich, new pasturage, that they actually become excited. He says that the ewes will actually kick up their heels in excitement at the prospect of entering into fresh pasture, fresh nourishment. Lastly, with all the conditions met, the sheep relax at the sight of their shepherd. They may be called dumb, but they know the shepherd is for them, and they know he cares for them. David knew it. At the very low point in his life, which is recorded in Psalms 38 and 39, David is consumed with grief. And as you read through those psalms, you can see his longing for the God he loves. To be estranged because of sin was literally more than David could bear. I'm not going to go through 38 and 39 in the interest of time this morning, but when you get a chance, read Psalm 38 and 39. David was so distraught, but he came to the conclusion that all that really mattered was that he would not be estranged from his shepherd, that he would not be estranged from the God he loved. He needed just to be a sheep in the Lord's pasture. And he desired only to be restored in relationship, and he needed so much he needed to just see his shepherd. And so it is with us. We become disquieted, annoyed, agitated, as circumstance not to our liking press in on us. The remedy, the answer, is in our relationship, first with our Lord, and then with each other. We need to feed on the rich pasturage of his word. We need to see our shepherd, the good shepherd, standing near us with his rod and his staff. If we do, we can settle down, we'll be reassured, and we will be led beside the still, clean, deep waters of the Word, and our souls will literally be at rest. Also, regarding still waters, there is more to the picture. Most people reading this verse wouldn't know, I didn't, that sheep, if well nourished on the pasture they are led into, can go long periods of time. They can literally go long periods of time without drinking. You know what? Is there somebody out there that can give me a Kleenex? Sometimes sheep's noses run. I'm sorry. Thanks, Jack. I don't need a whole box, but I'll take one. Yep, you never know. But sometimes, or actually sheep can actually go months without drinking water. I didn't know that. And Philip Keller says that sheep like to rise early, just before sunrise. The early hours are quiet and the vegetation is drenched with dew. So ample water is literally taken in with their forage just before and after the dawn. That's if they're in good pasturage and if they're being cared for. It's an important picture, and it's an important point for all of us as believers. Rising early and meeting with the Lord in the stillness of the morning, a believer is then led beside still waters and nourished by the Word. The believer is prepared for the complexities of the day, which will come. In John 10:14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. And verses 27 through 29, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul. In order to shed greater light on this first part of verse 3, we have to remember that it is the sheep who is speaking, as David is using the picture of sheep in the Lord's pasture, a sheep under the excellent care of the Good Shepherd. And it begs the question, how can a sheep already in the Lord's care be in need of restoration? Once again, the former shepherd and writer Philip Keller offers the following very insightful explanation, and only a shepherd could know this. Surely David, as a young shepherd in his father's fields, saw this on many occasions. Sheep are known to fall victim to a condition called casting. It's a situation where a sheep ends up on its back, 4 feet in the air, and they cannot right themselves and get up. They're helpless. Uneven ground, poor footing, too much wool, tangled and wet. Weighing them down can cause a sheep to cast. In a matter of time, if the shepherd does not come to their rescue, they die. Clearly, David saw this as he wrote this psalm. David knew what it meant to be cast down. He'd experienced defeat. He'd been dejected. He knew temptation, and he knew what it was to fall into sin. He experienced that feeling of helplessness and despair. And so it can be with us, like a frightened sheep on its back, helpless, bleeding out for our shepherd to come and rescue us and set our feet on solid ground. We, as the sheep of his pasture, can be cast down. Falling into sin, walking away from the care of the shepherd, we can quickly become cast down. A sheep whose wool has grown heavy and tangled, weighing it down and threatening to cause it to be cast, is a good word picture of our sin. It's a picture of the Lord removing, shearing the wool, forgiving us, caring for us, ridding us of that heavy burden of sin and death. Psalm 42:11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And of course, we're all very familiar with 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The last part of verse 3, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Doing this study, I learned that sheep are the single class of livestock that require the most detailed direction and careful handling. They cannot be left to their own devices or they will perish. Sheep, if left to a careless shepherd, will, as I mentioned before, overgraze the land. In time, they'll destroy it. Their overgrazing and lack of movement to fresh pasture will result in a host of troubling scenarios. The opposite to a bad shepherd is, of course, a good shepherd. A good shepherd is a good manager and understands needs and consequence. In short, a good shepherd has a manager's plan for caring for the sheep, keeping them moving, always introducing fresh pasturage with an abundance of good water. The sheep of these pastures are never hungry or thirsty because their shepherd has a perfect plan. Another view is the fallen world in which we live. We see the vast majority of the people, and if you can just momentarily view them as sheep, you can see them lost and struggling, uncared for, cast down. They have no shepherd, and if they do have a shepherd, it's a bad shepherd, a hireling at most. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Well, that's the direction that most of the world is headed into. I mean, if you're a believer, then you're saved. You're born again. But if you're not, and that's the only other class of people, you're lost. And it's the default setting for the world, that people are lost. Book of Acts says that no other name under heaven by which a man must be saved, Jesus. The world doesn't know it, and the world is literally casting. When you look out upon the world and see them as sheep, they're casting. Understanding just a little of David's perspective as a shepherd, you can readily see the people of the world as flocks, and you see them in desperate need of a caring shepherd. Theirs is not a picture of a serene setting and sheep at rest under the care of a loving shepherd. The world is a reflection of their shepherdless lives. It's always in turmoil, never at rest. Watch the news for 5 minutes. Johnny mentioned the debates last night. Watch 5 minutes. It's all it takes. And you'll see that the world is casting. It is no way is it at rest. And it's becoming worse and worse every day. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It was a normal practice, and it still is in many parts of the world, still is in the Middle East, as a matter of fact, for shepherds to move their flocks in the spring up the hillsides, and in some cases, depending on the terrain, up the mountainside. The sheep would move slowly, they graze as they go, and they're under the protection of their shepherd. Of course, here in the psalm, David is referring to the Lord himself. And if you go up a mountain, eventually, there's only one way to go. You've got to come down. David paints a picture of those shadow-filled valleys, places where the uncertainty lay in wait. Maybe for us, it's a hardship of some type, an illness, a financial trial, a personal tragedy. But David points out that we are never alone. He says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And it's also good to take note that he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, through denotes that it's into, it's through, and out the other side. We're not staying there. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Here David asserts that the shepherd's rod and staff are a comfort to the sheep because they are representative in a very practical way of how the shepherd can and will defend the sheep. Remember when Moses, a desert shepherd, was commissioned to lead Israel out of bondage and out from under the Pharaoh's grip, the rod that he used was used to demonstrate the power that was vested in him by God. Here in the psalm, David uses the picture of the rod and the staff and the shepherd's skillful hand to represent for us the power and authority we are likewise comforted with in the Word. Verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." The symbolism here is a good shepherd leading his flock carefully up the mountain to the very best pasturage, which in the early summer is found in the higher elevations on the mesas or the tables. The shepherd would go before the sheep, and still do, looking for signs of predators and poisonous plants, all those things that needed to be avoided to keep the sheep safe. Thus, the picture here of preparing a table before them. The shepherd was always aware of what the sheep and the lambs were incapable of understanding. It's only the shepherd who can discern the dangers and prepare a place for the flock. And the last part of verse 5 is, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over." The summer months then and now, the summer months bring about a lot of fly time for sheep. Not unique to sheep. If you've ever been on a dairy or a horse ranch in the warm months, you know the flies they bring. It's literally terrible, suffocating sometimes. In David's time, the pest at fly time could literally drive a sheep crazy. Certain types of flies are worse, and without getting into detail, they can cause tremendous harm or even a prolonged, miserable death. The worst of it was there was a particular type of fly that would actually get into the nasal passages of a sheep. And, of course, they would lay their larvae, and it would drive the sheep literally insane. I mean, they would bang their heads and scrape their faces on the ground. Anything to find relief. And sometimes it would lead to, if it went unchecked by the shepherd, it would lead to a prolonged and a miserable death. The onset of the pest can spell disaster, but a sheep in the hands of a good shepherd can be spared. The good shepherd applies, or he anoints, the sheep's head with oil. The sheep are fly-free and at rest, once again contented to be in the care of the good shepherd. We have our own fly times in our lives. Daily there are flies and nuisances that come to distract the believer. The remedy for us is the same as it was for the sheep. It's the Word and the constant infilling of the Holy Spirit, which is what the oil represents. Romans 12:2, the Apostle Paul wrote, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This verse is actually a conclusion. It's a summation for all that David has said in the psalm. All the care, the work, the unyielding concern, all the sacrifice are born of his love, the Father's love, the love of Jesus. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." And I'll close with this. John 14:2 and 3. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Father, teach us, Lord, to look to you and not to all the other remedies that the world has to offer, but to look to you first, Lord. Teach us to think like sheep, Lord. to recognize that we are truly helpless in this world. We're helpless without you, Lord. We depend so much upon you, and we need you, Lord. Minute by minute, day by day, we need you, Lord. And so, Lord, I just pray that this morning, that as we went through these few verses in your word, Lord, that you would just impress them upon our heart, Lord, and you'd bring them to remembrance throughout the week and the months to come, Lord, because as we look at the world today, it is so full of turmoil. It's casting, Lord. And we don't want to be cast down, Lord. We want to see our countenance lifted up. So teach us, Lord, to look to you. And Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to share your word this morning. I thank you for the privilege of being able to stand up and to read your word, Lord, and to share it with my brothers and sisters. And I just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.